pulpit where you won't find a pastor's Bible somewhere. It may be in the pastor's hand, but he's got a hold of it. And he is not about to let that book be lost anywhere in the church house. See, so we can't imagine how horrible it was, but I'll tell you, apostasy and idolatry can do it again. But God has a people through whom he will fulfill his promise that there will be a bride for Christ. Now, he did make a lot of reforms after he found the book of the law in the building. He examined the law, he repented, and brought a great revival, but he only ruled 31 years, and the revival was over. But it was always a surface revival. It never did really reach the depth of all of the people in leadership. But in Kings and Chronicles, Jeremiah is hardly mentioned 10 times in all the chapters of the books of Kings and Chronicles. And in Jeremiah, Josiah is mentioned only about 18 or 20 times in 50 chapters of Jeremiah, but this doesn't say they weren't working together. See, this was happened simultaneously, that Josiah was doing this and Jeremiah was preaching this, that there was to be a cleaning up. Now, idolatry had gotten such a foothold from the day of Solomon, which was 400 years before this, that a revival was only on the surface. Now, we saw recently, last week, I believe, how that the prophets had prophesied falsely, you remember? We talked about how they prophesied falsely, and the priests were corrupt. And the sad thing about that is that the people wanted it that way.
Yeah, we did.
Are you hearing me?
Yes,
the people liked it that way. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, in the last days, men would have itching ears, not being able to endure sound doctrine. An apostate Christianity, and there is an apostasy in the Christian church. I mean, I'd have to be a liar to stand here and tell you that everything is wonderful. It ain't everything's wonderful. There is a great apostasy in many large denominations of Christianity, where they don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus. They don't want to sing the hymns about the blood of Jesus. They don't want to deny that all men are sinners. They don't want to admit that there's a place of torment as well as there's a place of reward, and things that we just take as fundamentals of the faith that we know. So, and you see, I've been in it. I know it's there. And I was so sick of it, I didn't know what to do. But I didn't know you could get out of a church. I thought if he's born in it, and I had pretty good sense, you know. But it just seemed to me like if that was your church, you had to stay there. Well, some folks got out one day, and I got out with them. Because I realized that what we were hearing were not the truth. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's not just being critical. That's just telling it like it is. Thank God for a move of the Spirit that opens our eyes. But I did not want my ears tickled. I did not want to hear those fallacies and fairy tales. But it's a bad omen on a people whenever they do want to hear that. And that's what the people wanted to hear in Jeremiah's day. They just wanted to hear how good they were and that everything was all right. And we talked about it last week. They were prophesying peace, peace. And Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, when everybody's saying peace, peace, said, you better watch out because then come a sudden destruction. In 624 B.C., along about that was Josiah's reform, but they came and went. And then just a little bit while after that, and maybe as late as 609, after Josiah's death, then came the events of chapter 7. The chronology is very difficult, but I wanted you to know I was working at it. But there was an idea in the Old Testament, see, that the temple itself in Jerusalem was a guarantee that Jerusalem was indestructible. Let me say that to you again. They thought as long as the temple was there, that God was there, and as long as God and the temple were there, that they were safe, that nobody could attack them as long as it stood. And there it stood. There it stood. And the people were going there, but there was little relation of the people to the covenant and much preoccupation with cultic activities. This section of Jeremiah is called the Temple Sermon. It's one of those times when we were studying this at my house a couple of years ago that I'd always apologize to the people for it being so heavy. And it is. And we'd always get so shouting happy before we went home that we live now and not then. There was always something to rejoice about. But the Temple Sermon, they were going to the temple, and they thought that made everything all right. And I want to tell you today, friends, their church is full of people that think as long as they go there, that that makes everything all right. You see, and that's a deception that people have believed when the way to God's favor and the way to inherit eternal life is commanded in the Scriptures that we perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now, God had promised them blessing. Back in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy and in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, God had said, I will bless you. I will pour out my blessings upon you. Let me just read a couple of those verses in case you haven't read that recently. That's in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, and we won't linger there, but we'll look at it in just a minute. Verse 14, it might be good for us to read a little of it to know that God's word had told them not to do what they were doing. Deuteronomy 6:14. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he'll wipe you off the face of the earth. Your Bible read like that? You shall not put the Lord your God to test, as you tested me at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and what is good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord your God swore to give to your fathers. Now, turn a page to chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, and let's begin at chapter verse 12. I'm going to read 3 or 4 verses there. Now, mind you, you've been here enough to know that's just exactly what they did. That's just exactly what Israel and Judah did, what God had told them not to do. Verse 12 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy says, that it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that your Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and his loving kindness which he swore to your fathers, and he'll love you and bless you and multiply you. He'll bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your new wine, your oil, your herd, and your flock, the land which he swore. You shall be blessed above all other peoples. There shall be no male or female barren among you or your cattle. The Lord will take away your sickness, and you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord will deliver to you. Your eye will not pity them. You will not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. See, they were plenty warned. They were deceived, you see, and fooled into thinking that this temple theology would make it, as long as they went to the temple. There was a group that told Jesus, we have Abraham to our father. Yeah. See, they thought as long as they could boast of their heritage, that would make it all right. And Jesus said to them, if Abraham was your father, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. And Abraham's work was to believe God. Yeah. And it was accounted unto him to righteousness. Verses 1 and 2 of Jeremiah 7 are very, very plain. He says, just the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, go stand in the gate of the temple of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. And here's what you say, Jeremiah. You say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Very plain. Then verse 3 is the message. And the message says, you better change your ways. Amend your ways, your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Now, the context of that, if you don't, then I won't let you dwell in this place. And that's exactly what had happened. I want you to notice the Lord of hosts, his title in verse 3. Don't you love it? It means that he is not only the Lord of Israel, he is not only the Lord of all the nations of the world, he is the Lord of all principalities, powers, mights, dominions, thrones, rulers, evil spirits, demon spirits, angel spirits, and everything that has life and breath. God is in charge. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He is the Lord of hosts, all the hosts of heaven, all of the hosts of powers. Everything is under his control. He is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. I like those covenant names. They are wonderful. The message is real simple and real direct. At this time, see, they had sunk so low in idolatry, so far below the terms of the covenant, that they had even lost regard for each other. What ways was he talking about that they should needed to be changed? The verses that follow through verse 6 show that they were not even respecting and treating each other properly. You see, half of the law of God has to do with our relationship to God, and half of the law of God has to do with our relationship to each other.
Right.
And let me say this, and this is a clear-sounding clarion warning to any person, to any study, to any church on the face of the earth. And I'll tell you, I just get sometimes plumb scared when you think about how much you don't like so-and-so. Amen. Or how much that person annoys you. You know what I'm talking about. You know, some people just like sandpaper on your hide, man. They rub you and you want to get away. Isn't this true? Aren't we like that? Aren't we tacky? Tacky is it. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something really serious. You cannot assess your relationship to God with any more value than you're walking out in your relationship to one another. John wrote in his epistle, he said, if we love God, we must love one another. He who says that he abides in God must also walk as he walked. And God never had any partiality. See, he who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar and he dwells in darkness. I'm talking to you from the New Testament. Here they were going to the temple offering their sacrifices, doing their religious things, and they were mistreating each other. You see, and God is always interested in those persons in a church fellowship who need the ministry of the rest of the persons. Our relationship is measured by our relationship to one another. I mean, that is just bedrock truth. And the half of the Ten Commandments that they were breaking in their relationship to each other, and the other half they were breaking in relationship to their fellowship with God. So Jeremiah is told here to tell them to straighten up their ways, and in verses 5 and 6 and verse 4, let's look at 4 first, has to do with this temple theology. You see, the deception was that as long as the temple was there, they were okay. But Jeremiah, the Lord says, Jeremiah, you tell them not to trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Don't let anybody deceive you, is what he is saying. That won't make any difference in the long run. Now, if you will change your ways, he says, if you'll practice justice between man and his neighbor, see, there it is. If you don't oppress the stranger, you remember what the Old Testament law said about the stranger? You were supposed to let the stranger come into the camp and bless him and feed him and take care of him. And you must not oppress the orphan or the widow. And not shed innocent blood, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin. Now, these are the things that needed to be changed. This temple business, you know, it's really something. And you can see the rationale behind their thinking. They knew that God had promised David an everlasting covenant, an everlasting descendant. Back in 2 Samuel, you know, I remember Raymond and I used to get so excited about this verse in 2 Samuel. You know, David was going to build God a house. And, man, he just was so excited about building that house. And he told the prophet, he said, I'm going to build God a house. The prophet said, yeah, okay, go build a house. But that night, God woke Nathan, the prophet, up and told him, said, you go and tell David these things. And he didn't build him a house. But he said, after you're long dead and gone, he said, I'm going to raise up your descendant after you. And he will occupy the throne of Israel forever. See, that's why we call him the Lord of hosts. Yeah. He will be in complete charge forever. Well, every Jew in Judah knew that. And to them it was unconditional. You see, God's promise. Well, you couldn't beat God's promise. Well, no, you can't beat God's promise. But let me tell you something, beloved. They're all conditional.
That's right.
I said, they're all conditional. See, provision is mid-made. He took my sins away. And he expects me to leave them out yonder in the wilderness where the scapegoat took them and out there at Calvary where Jesus bore them, and I'm supposed to walk like somebody that's got good sense.
Yeah.
And obey the commandments of the Lord. All of it is conditional. Say, conditional. Yeah, it's conditional. You know, it says in Colossians that he will present to God a perfect church. That is, if you continue. Well grounded in the faith. See, if you're not well grounded in the faith, you can't continue.
Right.
You'll just be open prey for any old wind of doctrine or any old error or any old sin pusher that comes down the pike if you're not well grounded in the faith. He says, if you continue well grounded in the faith and not being easily carried away. Paul wrote that to the church at Colossae. They knew also from their own history that God had chosen Zion as his earthly dwelling place. It says so in Psalm 132. He said, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For the Lord has chosen Zion. Why? Because he desired it. for his habitation. We sing that out of Psalm 132, and they knew the Psalms. Just like you know the gospel to the church, they knew what was in those Psalms. Now, they reasoned if God were true to himself, no harm could come to them. Can't you see how they could get into that mentality? Mm-hmm. You forget the conditions, see, and lean on the provisions. Mm-hmm. That's as human as it can be.
Sure.
So they thought anybody that goes to the temple, it's all right. The false prophets had said that. And you're just going to naturally listen to the leader. You're just going to naturally listen. That's what God put them in place for you to listen to. But back over in the Old Testament, especially in Zechariah, in other places too, it talks about the false shepherds that have come into the flock that prophesied damnation. Well, it was all through this Old Testament. They thought, now, no matter what happens, God will intervene. Let me tell you something, friends. That same mentality goes through the United States today. There are American Christians, you know, not like us, that know we can stand in the face of everything. Whatever God allows the church to go through, we are no different from the martyrs of the first century church. If it means anything to you at all, then it must mean everything to you. But there are many, many, and you can hear it on the television, that God has raised up this nation to be a blessing and a sentinel to the world. And he did. God has blessed it with every opportunity, improvement, and invention. And he has.
Yeah.
God has raised up religious liberty. And he has. But you see, that isn't to say that God cannot put a judgment on this nation.
Right.
We don't want it. We're not sitting around here saying, pour it on. But I'm telling you, sin isn't a reproach to any people, but righteousness exalteth a nation. And that's scripture. And there is a great church. Don't get to thinking like you know Elijah and the prophets of Baal that there's nobody left but you. You could go through this town and shout hallelujah and they'd come out of the woodwork. You can go to Nairobi and shout hallelujah and they'll come out of the woodwork. You can go to Mexico and they'll come out of the woodwork. There are people everywhere who love God and are caught up and determined and dedicated to his purposes. But there was a remnant in Judah. There was a remnant in Israel. But the remnant in Judah was the more prominent remnant of the two because it was out of Judah that God had promised to keep his covenant. Now, verses 5 and 6 talk about the sin, injustice, mistreatment, deprivation, shedding innocent blood, and walking after idols. And this was all in direct violation of the Ten Commandments. But they thought the temple was safe regardless of how they lived. Verse 8 says, now listen to verse 8. Jeremiah said to them, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. That's what the prophets and the false prophets and the priests were saying. We're going to be all right. God's not going to destroy us. There's no way that God's going to let this beautiful temple. You see this temple over here? This is where God lives. And you know he's going to take care of his own house. And they were caught up in that deception and made to believe that their daily lifestyle made no difference. You know, it's like people that think, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. Well, see, you just well go get in the garage and think you're going to become a car. It's the same thing. Going to a place is not going to make you anything but tired if you go every day. See, if your heart keeps right.
That's right.
And don't ever fear that God doesn't know what's in our hearts.
Amen.
See, don't ever think we put anything past him.
That's it.
It's not where we go. Friends, it's not even what we give.
That's right.
Because usually if the heart's right, the giving is lined up.
That's right.
But it's how we think in our hearts toward the Lord our God.
Amen.
That's why you see there needs to be a willingness of pure worship to God, and not any resentment and not any holding back, that we would shout joyfully unto the Lord our God. We would rejoice in him. And it doesn't make any difference whether you know you don't want to make any noise, but don't make any noise, because God sees down in your heart how much you're rejoicing.
Right.
And said it doesn't matter about fleshly demonstrations. It's what we are. The Bible says as a man thinketh in his heart. I've been studying the Beatitudes. Man, that's good. I'm going to teach the Beatitudes tonight. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Yeah.
It doesn't say blessed are they that go five times a week.
Right.
doesn't say the blessed are those that tithe 20%. It says blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. John wrote, you know, he said, beloved, what manner, behold, what, oh, he said, what manner, how much God loved us that we should be called the sons of God. And he said, we are. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we be like him. Now, the next verse says, and nobody preaches this, the next verse says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. You can look it up, check it out. It's good stuff, isn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart. But they went to church, but they were not pure in heart. Being in church, you see, is an act of obedience, but it will not provide you with holy, divine provision. You have got to get that from Christ. And you come together to celebrate the fact that you are a part of the family of God. And I think if you are part of the family of God, you just want to get with that family now. You just want to find a place where you can celebrate with that family. It's like Sunday dinner at Mama's house. I mean, you want to get there. You want to dine at that table. You want to feed from those provisions. And you want to share your joy and your heartaches and all the things that you are and all the things you have. There's a family there. I mean, it just follows as day follows night. Let me tell you something. Buildings don't matter to God. I read this in a history book, and I wasn't there to prove it, but it sounded reasonable to me from what I know about early church history. But I read that the early church, the first 100 years, made more progress in carrying the gospel and winning converts than the church ever has in any 100-year period since the first century church. And they had no buildings and no committees and no programs. All they had was the gospel, and they went everywhere gossiping the gospel and telling the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is real strong here. It says, if you'll change, I'll stay here with you. You live in this place, this land, this city, this place. It's like this live in this place that it all included land, city, temple, enclosure, city of Jerusalem, the land that God had given them. Verse 9 has to do with more breaking of the laws. Listen to this. Steal, murder, adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after gods that you have not known. See, the commandment said, thou shalt not steal. The commandment said, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witnesses. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy mind, and all thy soul, and all thy strength. And here he says, you have broken all of those commandments. This abomination is really clear. In verse 10, now listen to this. I want you to understand what we're saying. We've said it 100 times already. But verse 10 says, then you come and you stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. And you say, we're delivered. We're delivered. Then you can go and do all your abominations. It's heavy, isn't it?
Yes.
You know why they were doing that? Because they had been deceived by false prophets and false priests who were telling them what they wanted to hear. You know, honestly, I've heard preachers say this. I've heard docs say this. You reckon I was too strong? You reckon it was more than they could handle? Did you ever hear a preacher say that? You know, an evangelist can do that. He blows in, blows off, and blows out. See, he can do that. He can come in and eat their lunch because he's going to move on. But a pastor's got to keep a people, you know, kind of happy. If they don't, they'll go somewhere where somebody will make them happy. I tell you, we need to pray for pastors. Theirs is a perilous position. Because you know how you are, and I know how you are, and you know how I am, and I know how I am. If we don't like it, well, bless God, we'll talk about it.
Yes. That's right.
Amen? Come on now, don't look so holy. And you'll say, well, I wonder if he is talking to me. You know? Well, yeah, how many of you know what we're talking about? Well, you see, when we should love the truth so much that it doesn't make any difference what kind of position of repentance the truth puts us in, we need to be there. And that's what these people need. But it's just like Paul wrote to Timothy, said they'll have itching ears, not being able to endure sound doctrine in the last days. Well, you know when the last days started? They started when Jesus came. And they're not yonder, not that yonder, and past yonder. The last days started when Jesus came. Please remember that. People talking about we living in the last day. Yeah, and grandma was too, and great-grandma, and everybody that lived since A.D. 1 has lived in the last days. That makes it a whole lot clearer, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That takes your mind out of the mothballs, you know, and lets you realize that, you know, actually, I don't have to look out yonder at the last days. I've been living in them all these years I've been alive, and all my folks lived in the last days. The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John, Bartholomew, and Judas Iscariot, they all lived in the last days. That's what Peter said when the end of all things is at hand. See, Jesus wasn't a means to an end. He was the end. God ain't going to do anything else. What more could you do? It reminds me, you know, I've told you this before, but there used to be a fight on the playground. They'd always get a long ways off because I was always out there. And they wanted, you know, they had something they wanted to say. Like, couldn't go in the bathroom because I'd go in there too. But they'd go a long ways out, and you'd see them fighting. And I would send the kid. I said, go out there and tell them. I said, to quit that. Well, they'd go, a kid go out there and say, she said, to quit it. Well, they wouldn't quit it. So I'd send the teacher who was on duty. I said, go out there and show your face out there, and they might come and quit that. Well, they would ignore the teacher too. Well, so fun, I'd get enough and I'd go myself. You get the picture? That's all it took. That's all it took. Because I was the final word of authority. And it wasn't above me to separate them and shake the liver out of them right there on the spot. And they knew that. That solved the problem. See, this is the way God was. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. They paid no attention to him. But the end of all things came.
Hallelujah.
Woo! It was settled forever. The sin question was settled forever. You and I walk in such a light, marvelous revelation. Oh, we have so many advantages, friends. But remember, to whom much is given, much is required. Oh, my. Hallelujah. You dare to come and stand before me. Verse 11 is the same word that Jesus spoke in the gospel, Matthew 21:13, Mark 11:7, and Luke 19:46. And the reason why Jesus spoke it in the Gospels, because it was written as Isaiah 56:7, that you have made my house, which is called a house of prayer, you've made it a den of robbers. Remember when he said that?
Yeah.
It was for a different cause. They were there in the temple changing money, and they always managed to make a little profit.
Yeah.
When they sold their coins so they could go and buy their sacrifices, they always made a little profit. We call it extortion.
Yeah.
Always made a little profit. And man, they had everything in there. The money changers were there. They were hawking their money changers. You could buy a coin from Upper Galilee. You could buy one from Southern down in Beersheba. Oh, you could just buy any coin that you needed, because you had to have the coin that would be acceptable in right there. You had to have a Jerusalem coin. You had to have everything just so. And you had to buy that, you see. They always made a little profit. And Jesus came in there one day, and I tell you, he took those money changers' tables, he turned them over, he platted a whip, and he said, you've made my house a den of thieves and robbers. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. See, Jesus quoted out of Isaiah, and Jeremiah quotes it. He didn't know Isaiah had said it, because Isaiah hadn't said it long enough ago for him to even know about it. He didn't know it was scripture. He said, just made it a den of robbers. You know, when it's all said and done, what he's doing is comparing the temple people with robbers and thieves. Sinning and lying and living in violation of God's ordinances. See, the house of God is a house of prayer. Apostasy, idolatry, darkness, and sin make it a den of thieves. There's a lot you could say about money changing, you see, and the commercialism of the gospel. Everybody hawking their wares. And there's a fine line. They say, well, we want to buy them. Well, I know you do. I know a certain preacher, and I think this is neat enough to share. But some group came to that church, and they brought their cash register. And when this pastor saw this cash register set up, and business transactions being going on and being registered in the cash register, he stopped the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
Stopped the whole thing. You understand what I'm saying? It's a fine line. You know, you want to buy good things, and you do buy good things. So what's a church to do? Hard to say, isn't it? And I know every pastor has second thoughts about it.
Yeah, I bet.
About it. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Every pastor wonders, now should we really be doing this? I heard a preacher say this, and I don't know whether I agree or not, and it doesn't matter whether I agree or not. But let me just say what he said, and you just think about it, you know, whatever. But he said, you know, he had some real serious doubts about charging these big prices for tapes. For a second reason, the tape doesn't cost much. The case doesn't cost too much. The work doesn't cost that much. I mean, some of them are $10. Mm-hmm. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
And when after all, the gospel's free.
That's right.
Yeah.
And you have to make expenses. You can't give everything away. But you see, that profit motive, that profiteering, makes it almost harsh.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it? Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Please, I'm not just being critical, but I'm seeing that what Jeremiah was talking about, we need to kind of give an ear to in the American church. Now, God sees it all. He knows that the people are covenant breakers. And let me tell you what the message is. The temple itself will not hide thieves and robbers. The temple will not protect covenant breakers. We'll see toward the end. Verse 12, Jeremiah refers to this incident. That's what happened to the temple at Shiloh. Go to my place, God says here through Jeremiah. Go to my place which was in Shiloh, where I made my name to dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of the people. Now, the word Shiloh is one of those that give you goosebumps, won't it?
Mm-hmm.
Lovely. It means, in Genesis 49:10, it meant Messiah. When he called his boys to the bed, then he got Judah up close to him, old Jacob, didn't he? He said, Judah, the scepter won't depart from you, your clan, until Shiloh comes.
Mm-hmm.
That means the right, the one whose right to rule it is.
Mm-hmm.
It also is translated rest bringer.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jacob said to Judah, and he said, and I love this, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him. Not unto the temple, not unto the building, but unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And the newer translation says, and unto him shall be the obedience of the people. And that's just really better, because you can gather and not obey, but you can't obey and not gather. Woo! Did you hear what I said? You could gather and not obey, but if you obey, you will gather. That is good, isn't it? Put that down somewhere. Oh, my, aren't you tickled about the Lord? But from Joshua's time to Samuel's time, until Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistine army, in the days, and this is interesting, in the days of Eli the priest, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and really 1 through 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we won't go look there because it's so familiar to you probably, but worship was centered in Shiloh. And the people came there, and they offered their sacrifices, and the people came there to pray. It was here that Hannah took the boy Samuel. Remember that? No?
Yeah.
In chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, there's the account of the defeat at Shiloh. It's a very interesting chapter. Let's take time to look at it a minute. 1 Samuel, chapter 4. It's right after Ruth. In the union of Ruth and Boaz, God sets Obed and Jesse and David in the picture. And then he picks up in Samuel so he can work out through David the rest of the history of Israel. 1 Samuel and chapter 4 is the chapter that we want to look at. 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's interesting. They had the ark in the camp, but wickedness was in their heart. Now, I don't want to read the whole chapter, but the subtitle of this chapter is The Philistines Take the Ark in Victory. Let me see where I can... verse 4 of chapter 4. The people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, who were Hophni and Phinehas, were with the ark of the covenant of God. And it happened, now listen to this, it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the very earth shook. Man, that was some shouting, wasn't it? And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they were afraid. They said, "What does this noise of this great shout in this camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And they were afraid. They said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kind of plagues and boils in the wilderness." They knew that. "Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. The ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Let me tell you what happened. They were trusting the ark of the covenant instead of trusting the God of the ark. They had made an idol out of the ark of the covenant. And they thought that the ark would deliver them from the Philistines, just like the people in Jeremiah's day thought that the temple would deliver them from the Babylonians. Let me tell you something, friends. You cannot depend on liturgy, ritual, destiny, none of those things. You've got to walk it out. Now, people have got to be what God called them to be. Does everybody see that? Easiest thing in the world is to say, "You know, well, I'm this and I'm that. Mama was and Daddy was. Grandpappy was and, you know, back to here, Papa was a preacher." Now, let me tell you something. God doesn't do anything by osmosis. You know what osmosis is? It's that slow process, you see, whereby something happens to something else that's not of itself. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Every one of these Israelites had to believe for themselves. Now, Eli the priest fell later on, skipping some verses here. Eli was 98 years old and he was blind, he couldn't see. And a man came to Eli and said, "I've come to one for the battle." He said, "Well, how'd it go?" And they brought the news there that the ark of God had been taken and that the two sons were dead. And it came about when the ark of God was mentioned that Eli fell backwards, broke his old neck, and died. The Bible said he was old and very heavy. He probably just sat around and ate all the time. Now his daughter-in-law, who was the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news, birth pangs came on her prematurely and she died. And she stood by her, the women who were there, and they said, "Oh, don't worry, don't be afraid, you've given birth to a son." But she was dead. She did not pay any attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, for the glory has departed from Israel. Now God says, back to Jeremiah, he says, "Now you, as it was in Shiloh, that's the way it's going to be with you if you don't straighten up your act." The message is loud and clear, isn't it? In Eli's day, they leaned on the ark of God and paid no attention to the God of the ark. I said that before, but that bears repeating. They were doing the same things here in Jeremiah's day, resting and trusting in the temple, but not they were resting and trusting in the temple of God and not serving and worshiping the God of the temple. See, God isn't concerned with the ark. Did you know that? God isn't concerned with that ark. God isn't concerned with that temple. God isn't concerned with psalm or sacrifice. He demands obedience, worship, honesty, and honor. We used to have an old catalog in our church, and you've heard me talk about this. I get such a kick out of it. They called it Aids to Worship. Anybody ever see one? And it had all kind of paraphernalia in it. It had brass candlesticks and brass offering plates. It had thick red carpet and velvet padded pews and all kinds of bells that you ring, all kinds of altar trappings. I mean, and the more money you had to spend in your building budget, the more aids to worship you could buy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm going to tell you something, friends. God doesn't need anybody's aid to worship. If you've got the, you know, I heard Ern Baxter talk about it, and he's so funny. He said, have you ever noticed how that when somebody, and we all do it. I know you think I'm terrible, but pray for me. I'm trying not to be ugly, you know. But he said, we all do it, you know, about the time that some decision has to be made, there comes a flood of soft music. Aren't we dumb, really, when we just got to think about it? Do we do crazy things? Well, God doesn't care. But really, it's very doubtful that the soft music helps the person repent. And if, but you know, if you need healing, you don't need the music to tell you you're hurting.
That's right.
You know, if you've got a real problem of finances, you don't need the music to tell you you're broke. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's just that we have dressed up this thing so religious trappings. How many of you know what we're talking about? I'm telling you, at the time that Jeremiah was making these prophecies, there stood the temple, resplendent in beauty, glorious in furnishings, perfect in appointments, great in color and trappings and curtains and all of this stuff. He didn't care one whit about it. Not one bit. Now, it's not wrong. He wants it that way. He told Solomon and them how to build it. Told David, you know, man, it was a glorious design. And old Solomon, that turkey, the day they dedicated that thing, he said, surely the heavens of the heavens cannot contain thee. How could we be so stupid as to think this house that we built for you was going to hold your glory? A few years later, he himself set up idols right there in that very temple. Well, God was in it, because if he hadn't done that, he could have never written Ecclesiastes, could he? He could have never really written much of the Proverbs. You know, if you haven't been there, you don't know anything about it. That's the rationale of the Bible. That's why the Psalm. That's why David got in bed with Bathsheba. God knew he was going to do all about that so that he could write, oh, the sacrifices that thou desirest are a broken and contrite heart. He said, if bulls and goats and blood offerings and sacrifices would please you, Lord, he said, I got a whole flock I could bring. I could have brought thousands of them.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
You see, that tells us right there that the only way to God is true repentance. David had been there. He knew, and we can relate to that. And then he said, after Psalm 51, where he said all that, Psalm 32, oh, he said, oh, how blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Well, he knew and we know.
Yeah. Amen.
But we draw from their experience. Let me quote you a verse. Oh, hallelujah. Good. You want something good?
Yeah.
It says in the 15th chapter of Romans, it says what things that were written beforehand were written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, might have hope.
Right.
Romans 15:4. What things were there in the Bible were written so that we, through knowing about them, now if you don't know about them, they can't help you. Through knowing the Scriptures, through knowledge of the Scriptures, and perseverance, that is, keeping on, keeping on. We knew what they went through, and if we will persevere, we have hope. In God good? You see, he didn't put a bunch of old rules and just pages after pages of rules. He put rules, and then he showed how what happened to people that didn't keep them. And he showed what happened to people who repented because they didn't keep them.
Yeah.
And then he showed how he kept his promise of his covenant forever for those who did keep his covenant. And those who had faith that there was one coming who could, you could stand up and say, he took my sins away. That in the long run, in the final analysis, there was one sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And these people saw that from afar. Well, he says, that's what I'm going to do here in the temple. The word of the Lord said, as I did it in Shiloh, I'm going to do it here. How do you think they liked that? You want to know how they liked it? Turn just for a moment over to chapter 26 of Jeremiah. Just, you see, I'm not clear on all this chronology, but I know what's there. Chapter 26 of Jeremiah, and I want you to look at verse 7. I'm going to scan this real quickly. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words. Well, let's see, I have to read verse 4. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me and walk in my law, which I set before you, and if you listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent before you again and again, you haven't listened, then I'll make this house like Shiloh, and this city I'll make a curse to all the nations of the earth. And the priests and the prophets and the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when he finished speaking all that the Lord had told him to speak, the priests and the prophets and the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the house of the Lord and pronounced a death sentence on Jeremiah, for he has prophesied against this city. You think they liked his preaching?
No.
Not one bit. Because of their guilt. Well, back in chapter 7, verse 13. Chapter 7 and verse 13, he talks about his patient dealings with them. "And now, because you've done these things," he said, "even though I rose, I got up early and talked to you. I spoke to you. I called you, but you didn't answer. Therefore," he says, "I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust." See, they trusted the house. "And to this place, which I gave to you and your fathers, I will do here what I did in Shiloh." "And I'll cast you out of my sight." I'll tell you, friends, I read that to you out of Deuteronomy this morning. God said, if you go after other gods, I will cast you out of my sight. And we have made such a sugar daddy out of the God of glory until we are not willing to admit that he means that he will punish as plainly, as clearly as he will reward and bless. Woe to a nation who forgets God. We had that last week. It's really serious when you think about the wrath of God. But I have to tell you good news. Remember what we read in Thessalonians last week? It says God has not destined. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God has not destined us to wrath, but to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, it's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. So you can never get away from the fact that there is a responsibility to the believer. There's a big responsibility to the Christian. Always. It says to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "We've heard about you, how you turn to the living God, turn from idols to the true and living God, and to wait for his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead, and how you have come to escape the wrath that's to come." Oh, hallelujah. See, we're not living in the shadow of the wrath of God as long as we are in obedience to God. It's by the grace of God that we are, isn't it?
Amen.
You didn't hear me.
Yes.
He said. Yeah, I said, it's by the grace of God, isn't it?
Yes.
Thank God for his grace. I'm going to tell you something else. Neither you nor I need to brag about what we wouldn't do.
Oh, amen. That's right.
It doesn't make any difference what brother so-and-so has done. None of us have any grounds to say, "I would never do that." You don't know what you do, and I don't know what I do, put under the right circumstances with the right temptation at the right time. It's only the grace of God. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Now, I want to tell you something else, and this I don't like the sound of what I'm saying. But there'll be a far greater sentence of the wrath of God upon those who've heard the gospel than upon those in the Old Testament who were walking under the Old Covenant. To whom much is given, much is required. Well, let's get back to Jeremiah. He said, "I'll do to you just what I did to Shiloh. I'll cast you out of my sight, and as I have cast out your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim." Well, he was talking about Israel, the northern kingdom. They call them the kingdom of Ephraim. Ephraim was a strong and mighty power. Now, verses 17 and 18... God says, "Don't you see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem?" He said, "The whole family is involved. The kids gather the wood, and the fathers make the fire, and the women knead the dough to make the cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out libations." The Queen of Heaven was no doubt the goddess Ishtar, also called the goddess of war and love, also another name for the female Baal goddess.
That gives you enough information, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Yes.
The whole family's involved.
Oh, no.
They call this false goddess, this Ishtar, they called her the Queen of Heaven. And God says, well, you see what they're doing. Don't you see out there in the streets? They even got the kids involved.
Oh, my.
They go get the wood. They build a fire. Mama, Dad builds a fire. And Mama bakes the dough, needs bread. They're all involved in idolatry and apostasy, Jeremiah's saying to him. And I'll tell you, that's sad. But in the 19th verse, he says, they doesn't spite me. It's themselves that they're bringing to shame. See, God is still God. Like that preacher said, you know, he's Jesus all by himself. Whether you believe him, it doesn't help him. If you don't believe him, it doesn't hurt him. God is. And his honor did not depend on what Israel did. Israel's honor depends on what they did under the obedience of God. Isn't that wonderful that God is immutable, unchanging? The same yesterday, today, and forever. His word stands sure. What he has said, he will perform. Isn't that wonderful and reassuring? Praise the Lord. In verse 20, he says, therefore. Let me see. I wanted to... They had gone so far that it was not possible for them to repent. They had gone so far. And see, God knew that. He doesn't say that, but God knew that. He said, look what they're doing. And he said, I'm going to cut them off. Now I want you to look what verse 20 says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, trees, fruit, and that fire of my wrath will burn, and it will not be quenched. In verse 20, that therefore. I want you to notice therefore. It's one of the 1,237 times that it's in the Bible. The reason, now get a picture of this. The reason God's wrath will be poured out on that nation and any nation that disobeys is because they have sacrificed to idols. In case you haven't heard me say this, I want to tell you what an idol is in American Christianity. Now, don't you forget it. You tell somebody else. It will help them to see what an idol is. You see, we think an idol is something you sit on a shelf and bow down to and put flowers in front of them or bring food like they do to the spirit houses in Thailand and other places in the Far East. You know, they got spirit houses, so they bring out flowers and food there and pray to those spirits and all that mess. An idol in American Christianity is anything that you will clap your hands about, rejoice more greatly in, and put as your great treasure and pleasure more than you do for Jesus. James Robinson, I stole it. But yeah, that stayed with me. You hear a lot of things that don't stay with you, but that stayed with me. That if I am more determined to get to any place than I am to the house of God with a pure heart, if I give more and invest more in fun and pleasure and things for my own satisfaction than I do in the church and in the Lord, the house of God, and in missions, I have made myself an idol. This nation has made entertainment, sporting, recreation, pleasure. And you know, it kind of goes in cycles. In these recent, yes, never in the history of the world have there been so many gourmet food shops. Never in the history of the world has there been such a demand for cookbooks. Never in the history of the world have people put so much attention to the flesh. It goes kind of in cycles. The latest thing is fitness. And God knows there's nothing wrong with physical fitness. We all need to stay fit physically. Stay fit physically. Yeah, I said that okay, didn't I? But you see, it has just gotten to be such a multi-million dollar industry, and people are looking at their own physical body as some kind of an idol that they're supposed to do service to. Well, that's the truth, whether you like it or not. Some of you are looking mighty much like a sourpuss. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
But you see, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And Jesus said, you know, about the commandments, he said, the first one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's our relationship with him. And the next one is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, who is in your neighbor? Anybody breathes the same air you do. Therefore, my wrath, and verse 20 describes what he's going to do. And verse 21, the God of Israel looses them to continue in their false rituals. He said, just go ahead and do it. Just go on and do it. And eat it. You know, there was in Leviticus, back in Leviticus 7 and Leviticus 3 it is, and Leviticus 22, there was provision for the peace offering. They took the burnt sacrifice. Part of it was burnt, and they ate the rest of it. It was kind of a fellowship offering. As far as God's concerned, they could just go ahead and put it in there and just eat. No problem. He wasn't accepting it anyway. Verse 22 and 23, he said there, I had not brought this to your attention in Egypt. You didn't have these ritual laws in Egypt. And even the day I brought them out, there was no mention made of burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know what got them out of Egypt, don't you? The blood of the Lamb.
Yes, amen.
And they had nothing to do with it. Mm-hmm. But when they got into the land, they had to learn how to worship through sacrifices. So God tells them here, he said, this wasn't Egypt, but he said, this is what I commanded them, saying, you obey my voice. That's what he told them when they came out of Egypt. You obey my voice, and you keep my, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, you'll walk in my way, and then it will be well with you. The last words of verse 23. Now, that was the Egypt premise. That was the way God had dealt with them when they came out. Yet they didn't obey. They didn't obey. You know they didn't. They weren't out 3 days till they started grafting. And they weren't, you know, Moses went into the mountain to get the law, and back down in the camp they made a calf. He said they didn't obey. They walked in their own counsels and went backward and not forward. I could preach on that. They went backward and not forward. They went backward and not forward. Two New Testament verses. Let me just quote them to you. The writer of the Hebrews says, we need to pay the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we let them drift away.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Do you hear me?
Yeah.
We need to pay the more earnest heed. That is, you know, that's King James for saying we need to really keep in heart everything God has commanded us. If we don't, we'll forget it. That's what happens to you when you get all out of the spirit and you get mad at the preacher or the teacher. You know, you get all huffy and puffy and you say, well, I ain't going to church no more. I'll tell you one thing. That's a dangerous position for you to get in. Because once I heard David Coote say this, and you've heard me say this many times, Christians are like bananas. They get separated from the bunch. They get peeled. And if you want to invite the... Let me tell you something. Now, if you want to invite the enemy into your thinking, you just brace yourself against what God has commanded to be done. The assembling of yourselves together, the orders of worship, the structure of the church, the fellowship of the saints. You just set your mind against that, and I'll tell you, the enemy will come in and he'll pluck up. Have you ever been there? Have you ever, some of you may have, you know, you just get there, well, it just ain't no place to go. You know what you're saying when we say that? Well, we all smart off. God sees us and hears it and has mercy. If he didn't, he'd kill us. But you know, when a person in a town as big as Baton Rouge, and I hear people say this, there's just nowhere to go to church. You know what they're saying? That there's not any group of Christians in this big metropolitan town good enough for my presence. Amen? And I want to tell you, that's the best way to start making, if I'm talking to some of you, you need it. See, I don't know all of you. But I want to tell you something, friends. If there were not a local church for some of us to go to, there wouldn't be any God moving in the nation, for he has commanded the people to encourage and help and bless one another.
Amen.
And you can't do it if you're home pouting. You see, they were offering false sacrifice. They were moving backward. Now, that's one New Testament verse. The other one is, Paul says, I haven't attained unto it yet, but this one thing I do, I forget what's back there.
Yeah.
And I press on toward the mark,
yeah,
of the high calling.
Right.
The old song says, Lord, lift my, plant my feet on higher ground. New heights I'm gaining every day.
Right.
I've probably shared this with you. You know, there are four directions that a believer can go. He can move forward, or he can move backward, or he can find a ditch on the right or the left. And if he falls in that ditch, he'll have a hard time getting out. If he lags behind, the birds will come along and pick up the seeds of the gospel. There's a pressing on. You say, well, you mean I get brownie points for going to church? No, no, no. You get brownie points for your obedience. You get a crown of righteousness for your obedience. Oh, there's a lot more to say. Is that all right? You know, I'm sorry, but there is a way to move backward, and there's a way to press on. You see, through perseverance, Paul said to the church at Rome, we have hope. Since the day you came out, he said, I have sent in verse 25. Since the days your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising early and sending them. Now, God doesn't get up early. God doesn't get up at all. But he got the prophets up early. And what he is saying here, that from early morning, it was the first order of the business of the day, is what he's really saying. That the word of the Lord would be delivered by the men of God. And he says, you did not listen to me. You did not incline your ear. But they stiffened their necks and did more evil than their fathers. Flip over in your Bible to the 7th chapter of Acts. See, this doesn't always belong to just the new to the Old Testament. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 records the greatest sermon that anybody ever preached. You see, Stephen was a skillful preacher. He preached all the Old Testament here, every bit of it, in 59 verses. In 52 verses. He didn't leave anything out that needed to be said. Yeah.
Well, he's going to get killed anyway. Don't miss an opportunity.
I want you to look at, let's see. We'll start at verse 44. Acts 7:44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it to the pattern he'd seen. And after having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. And David found favor in God's sight, and David asked that he might build a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High doesn't dwell in houses made by human hands, just as the prophet said. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house would you build for me? Or what place is there for my rest? Was it not my hand which made all these things? Now listen to what Stephen said to him. This is what we want to get to. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Remember what they were going to do to Jeremiah? Put a death sentence on him. Put the old brother in the well. Tied him up in stocks. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. And you, who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. See, Stephen knew his Old Testament. And he was just about to breathe his last, because the Bible says when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Because you know why? They knew it was true. And they began to gnash their teeth. But Stephen, well, if I get into that, I never will get back in Jeremiah, because that is absolutely so glorious. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But that day, he got up and welcomed home Stephen, the first of the martyrs to die for the faith. Hallelujah. Now, back here in verse 27, he says to Jeremiah, you'll speak all these words and they won't listen. You'll call and they won't answer. And you'll say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord nor accept correction. Now listen to this heavy thing. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. There's a progression there. What a reproach to any people who've been called his people, who won't answer the voice of his prophets. There's a progression. A nation that will not obey the Lord. Well, that's the first step. The next step, they would not accept correction. The third step, truth will perish. And the next step, they cannot even speak truth. It's been cut off from their mouth. Remember now, all this takes place at the church house door. This takes place at the entrance of the temple. Isn't that something to think about? The problem with the people, see, that they were observing the sacrifices. They were doing all the right things on the outside, but they were living in sin and refusing correction. God told Jeremiah, he said, tell them, clean up your ways, and I will let you stay here. They kept on and on and on and would not listen to the voice of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's word to them was what 2 Timothy 3:16 is to us. It's hard for us to imagine it, but there was nothing written down for the people to read that day and time. The book of the law, which is commonly thought to be the book of Deuteronomy that they found in the temple, was found there. But nobody had copies of it to read in the morning. And nobody had copies of it to share or to draw from. The word of the Lord to the people was what they knew of the law and what they depended on the priests and the prophets to tell them. Well, the priests and the prophets were prophesying and teaching falsely. The true word of the Lord was coming through the mouth of Jeremiah. Are y'all hearing me?
Yes.
And it was supposed to correct them. Every word of the Lord is profitable for correction. To Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, all Scripture is inspired of God. And he didn't have any New Testament. So now, don't be one of those namby-pambies that said, well, I don't like the Old Testament. Brother, that is just such an indictment against your Christianity. It is pitiful. You don't know the New Testament till you know the Old. Right. You may think you do, but you don't.
Amen.
Paul wrote, he said, there was nothing written down. I can't impress that on you. See, we have 10 Bibles. I know I must have 15 at my house. How many have you? At least 5. Oh, sure. They didn't have any such as that. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, all Scripture is profitable. It's God-inspired. And it's profitable for doctrine, and that means truth. For reproof, that means correcting. For what? Oh, for exhortation, that's instruction. For correction, for discipline, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is for correction. And the purpose of it, Paul wrote to Timothy, is that the man of God, and that always includes the women too, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
That's right.
Did y'all all hear that? See, that's the purpose of the Scripture. That was the purpose of the word of the prophets, was that the people would be corrected. You'd think, well, that bunch of dummies. If Jeremiah went up there and they were going in and out the temple and their hearts were blackened and they were going in there and offering sacrifices to these false gods right there in God's house, and somebody said, don't do that. God's going to get you. You know, you think, well, they'd have sense enough to say, well, you know, I better look at this thing. Deception. Deception. Sears the conscience. Are you hearing me? Boy, I tell you, friends, if you and I don't stay with this Bible, God is going to get us. Thank the Lord that His Word is spirit and life. You get too much Word, you know. You know what I'm talking about? Word, Word, Word. You'll just blow up. You know, dry up. The word on paper, brother, that can be dull stuff. You know what I'm talking about? You just read it. You know what you're reading. And you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And then you get too much spirit. Well, you think, you know, if somebody doesn't bust open and swing from the ceiling, you know, well, brother, nothing happened there. You know, we're going somewhere. There's some life. You know, and brother, you get your tamarind. Didn't you love that? I just tell you. You hear the best things if you're looking for them. But this brother said, you don't get your tamarind and beat it up in somebody's ears and say, I've got the Holy Ghost. You see, there's an imbalance. There's too much spirit. You blow up. But you take the word and you balance it off with the spirit and the church can grow up and learn. You can't believe it. But they had no regard whatsoever for the word of the Lord. Let me get on here. And he says here, you can mourn all you want to. Cut your hair off, throw it away. Go up and mourn on the bare places. That is where they offered the sacrifices, on the high places. Now listen to me, friends. I'll tell you, I want you to look at your Bible. Don't look at me and don't listen to me. Listen to what the Word of God says. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath.
Right.
That is something. The Lord has rejected and forsaken and cast off the generation of His wrath. And you can mourn all you want to. See, it's too late to mourn. That's what He's saying. You know, that haircut was something. The Nazarite had long hair and said, I'm dedicated to the Lord. And once that hair was cut, it removed his token of consecration. And they cut their hair as a sign of mourning. Job talked about it. Micah talked about it. God's rejection, and if, let me say something. God's rejection is as much as his program, a part of his program as his acceptance.
Yeah.
Verse 30 and 31 lists the reasons for God's wrath and then his rejection. They had done evil. Bible says they'd set up idols in my house. They built the high places of Topheth. You know what Topheth? Let me tell you about Topheth. It comes from a word, T-O-P-H, or Toph. And one meaning is of the ancient drums which were used to drown out the cries of the children as they were sacrificed into the fire to the god of Molech, they would cry. And the louder they would cry, the louder they'd beat the drums. And they called this the Toph. And so Topheth came to mean a place of burning. A place of dead bodies. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 106, and I'll be there and catch up with you in just a minute. But in Isaiah and 2 Kings and Jeremiah, we find instances where Baal was worshipped by the ancient Canaanites and by backslidden Israel, and they sacrificed their children to Molech. And one of the things God says is, you shall not cause your children to pass through the fire to Molech. Everybody got Psalm 106? I want to look at that a moment. Psalm 106, beginning in verse 34. Five verses that we want to just look at. Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples. And you know what that means. God said, destroy the Canaanites. They didn't do it. As the Lord had commanded them. But they mingled with the nations. They learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. He's talking about Israel now. And shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Let's go on. Verse 40 says, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hands of the nations. Remember, he gave Israel to Assyria, and he's going to give Judah to Babylonia. He gave them into the hands of the nations. Those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them. They were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. Now listen, they, however, were a rebellious people in their counsel, so sank they down in their iniquities. You always Bible say like that?
Yeah.
Nevertheless, he looked on their distress. When he heard their cry, now listen, oh, hallelujah. And he remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. And you know what he did when he relented? He saved a remnant. He didn't wipe them all away. He had compassion. He made them objects of compassion in the presence of their captors. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. You see, God would not utterly destroy them. You remember what God said to, what Moses said to him whenever they, God saw him with that old molten calf, and Aaron lied, and they were all cutting up and acting like heathen. And God said, I just brought them out of my memory. I don't want anything to do with them. And Moses said to him, said, now you know, Lord, what these nations around you will say. That you brought them up, but you couldn't bring them out.
Yeah.
Remember your word. And God relented. I said, okay, Moses, you take them. And Moses said, well, I ain't going if you don't go. That's exactly what he said. So he said, okay, I'll make my angel go with you. And that's how you come, you and I are here, is because God relented of the sentence of total destruction against the people that he had called out of the wilderness. Hallelujah. That ought to make a stump jump. I'm going to stick shout. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Doesn't that tickle you? Well, God never commanded this mess. You see, he was always against that human sacrifice. The heathen did that. Now, this place here, in back over in Jeremiah 7, and I know you're worn out. I'm tired myself. We'll get through it in a minute. Topheth, the valley of the son of Hinnom. Ben Hinnom, it says in some Bibles, and Ben always means son of Hinnom. The valley was his property, evidently. But the valley of Hinnom has come to be called the same place, the valley of burning and dead. To burn their sons, he said, I did not command them, and it did not come into my mind even to command them. Therefore, the days are coming when it will be no more called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but it will be called the valley of the slaughter. For they would bury in Topheth because there's no other place. And what are you saying there? The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. That was a peculiar disgrace in Old Testament Israel, not to bury the dead. Have you ever noticed how much detail there is in the Old Testament that they buried their dead? They buried with their fathers. They buried their dead. It was a great reproach to a man's honor or family's honor. Great reproach not to bury the dead. And it says here that there are going to be so many vultures that will be eating on the flesh of the dead who will be killed in the valley of the slaughter that they won't even be able to scare the vultures away. There'll be so many of them. And when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in, I want to tell you, Jerusalem was destroyed and they carried away the beautiful things of the temple. And it happened just like God had said it will. Therefore, look at therefore. I tell you something, friends, this therefore is very important. They have worshipped false gods, and I will destroy them. That's what it is saying. The valley of the slaughter. My, that's terrible, isn't it? And he says there that there won't be any rejoicing. There won't be any children playing in the streets. There won't be any bride and bridegroom rejoicing. The land will become a ruin. And it did.
It did. It sure did.
You know, God is not mocked. He wasn't even mocked in the Old Testament, much less in Galatians. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a people, a person, a nation sows, the same will that person and that people and that nation reap. The wages of sin is death. It was always death. You remember reading in the days of the flood, in the days of Noah. Y'all know that, don't you?
Yeah.
Are you so tired? You're more passed through your head than your seat can endure, isn't it? Well, you got to get your money's worth, you know. But it was sin that brought the flood. So it was sin that brought the flood. And God is never going to destroy the earth that way anymore because he made a covenant with Noah. But still and all, the judgment of God hangs heavy over a nation that forgets God. But be encouraged. God is doing great and wonderful and glorious things. There's a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. There is an obedient church. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Well, we appreciate your attendance and your attention. Thank you for coming out this dreary February morning to hear about how God will punish the wicked and reward the just.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.